If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, this is a fairly simple passage, and unfortunately for some of us, it is a very familiar passage. And I say unfortunately because you know what happens with familiar passages? We tend not to pay much attention to them. We kind of take them for granted and we pass over them. But this is a very potent passage. In fact, if you think about where it's leading into, the context here is that of the Beatitudes. It is the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, everybody knows about that, and everybody knows about the Beatitudes. But the Beatitudes is where Christ is actually describing the character of a Christian. And so if you look at that, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. It goes on, it says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that are hungry. So what he's saying is, this is the character of a Christian. Now what he leads into at this point is, now what is the function of a Christian? Why has God really left us here on this earth? Especially when we all know to be with God, be with Christ in heaven, is certainly going to be a whole lot better than it is here. So why has Christ left us here? What is the function of a believer? Now, you know, sometimes we tend to think that our function is to grow in faith, and that our function is to be here to experience what God is doing in our lives. Well, it is true that we are here to grow in faith and to experience the joy of Christ in our lives, but that's not the function of a Christian in terms of staying here in this world. Christ tells us there are two particular functions of a Christian. First, he says, you are the salt of the earth. And then secondly, he says, you are the light of the world. Now, to really appreciate that, have you ever driven along the road and you've had the car windows down, and there's been this either a dead deer, if you live out where I live, you have lots of deer, or a raccoon. I won't say a skunk because that has a different connotation. But the point is, there's this dead animal along the road. You've got your window down, and it really stinks. And so coming back, you come back later that day, it's even worse, isn't it? Why? It's because the body's decaying. This animal is starting to decay and to putrefy. I mean, it actually begins to stink more and more. Okay, that's the picture that we have here as Christ is describing our function. Not a very pretty picture, is it? And the reason I say that is because when Christ says you are the salt of the earth, he's not talking about you being a seasoning. Okay? Back the import or the impression that this would have left on the Israelites when he was preaching to them is that they fully recognized the purpose of salt for them. Without salt, they would have died. Salt was meant for a very particular purpose back then. It was to preserve meat. It was to preserve food from decay. And so when Christ says here, you are the salt of the earth, what he's talking about is very particularly, you as a Christian, your purpose is to preserve a world in decay. Your function as a Christian is to preserve a world in decay. Now, most of us, when we look at the world around us, we can appreciate what the world is really like. It's really rotten, isn't it? It's in decay. It's beginning to putrefy. In fact, it has a tendency constantly towards more and more decay. It's vile. It's offensive. In other words, it's just plain evil. So why has God left you here? Well, it's in order that you would preserve the world in decay. Now, can you imagine what the world would really be like without Christians? If God had not left Christians on earth, who would there be there to bring the examples of righteousness? Who would there be there to show what is right and what is wrong? And so Christ has left us here, and he says, you are to preserve a world in decay. You know, when you think about that being one of our purposes, and you look at the world around us, as we really have to ask ourselves, you know, we're not very effective, are we? Why aren't we very effective in keeping the world from decay? Well, the second purpose that Christ gives in this passage, he says, you are the light of the world. Now, again, this is something that we don't appreciate quite as much. We have plenty of light here. At darkness, the buildings are all lit up. Our homes are well lighted. But this wasn't the case back then. Light was a very precious thing. And so Christ is saying, you, as Christians, are to be the light of the world. And he says there are two things that that light should do. The first is, it should reveal hidden things that are in darkness. Light reveals hidden things that are in darkness. And secondly, it explains why or the cause of darkness. Okay, so it reveals and then it explains. Okay, now there are two spiritual implications to this. And let's take a look at those. If you would turn to John 3. John chapter 3. And I'll begin at verse 19, or actually just read two verses there, verses 19 and 20. Here Christ says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So what is Christ saying there? He's saying, listen, all of the people that love to be in darkness do not want to come into the light. And why? Because it reveals their wickedness. It reveals their sin. And that's why Christ is saying, the light, you are the light, and what are you to do? We are to reveal the wickedness that is around us. Okay, the second one is in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 6. Actually, I'll begin at verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So what is Paul saying there about the light? Well, he's saying the light there is to show us or reveal to us the knowledge of Christ. Okay, so it does two things. It reveals and it explains. In revealing our sin, we're also as light to reveal not only the sin, but then to equate that to the need of a Savior. We reveal not only sin around us, but the need. We have to equate that. It doesn't do any good to tell somebody that they're a sinner or that they're evil. It doesn't do any good to use that word either, sin. Okay? But in telling people that the way that they are living is wrong, it doesn't do any good if you don't equate that to a need for a Savior. And it's even worse if you equate that to the need of a Savior and don't tell them that there is in fact a Savior. And so the light, you as the light, not only are to reveal the need of a Savior, you are to reveal Christ Himself. You know, as I was looking at this passage, I really remarked at it because there's a real irony in what Christ is saying here. He's saying, you are the light, you are the salt. You are the salt, in other words, you give life, you prolong life. You're the light in that you reveal Christ Himself. And the irony is found in John. So if you turn to John chapter 1. Again, another very familiar passage. One we like to quote from. One we take great joy in. And again, probably one that we set aside far too quickly. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. And here he's referring to John the Baptist, not to John who authored the gospel. He became a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. What is the description here of the light? Well, the description is of Christ Himself. The description is of Christ who came into this world, revealed sin, but then was willing to lay down His life in order that that sin could be atoned for, in order that He would pay the penalty for our sins. And yet, the irony is, Christ has now said, you are now that light. He puts us into the same category as He is. It is Christ who laid down His life to pay the penalty for sin, knowing how awful, how in total decay we really are. Yet Christ was willing, in spite of all of that, to lay down His life for us. And now He says, now you are that light. You are that salt. Okay, what does that reveal to us about God? What is the emphasis that God has here? When you think about why God has left us here, it reveals a very important point about God Himself. He left us here as believers as an act of mercy to the world around us. He has left us here as an act of mercy. You know, there's a passage that I love because I think it describes the mercy and the compassion of God so well. If you recall how Christ, as he entered into Jerusalem, and this is his final entry, he goes into Jerusalem knowing full well that he is about to lay down his life. And as he enters into Jerusalem, having been rejected so often, how does he come in? But the passage says there, Christ says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing." And so here is Christ. He's coming into Jerusalem, and he knows they're about ready to take his life. Yet he enters into that city in great remorse for the people, with great compassion for the people, because he sees them in their utter need. And he cries out for them, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." A heart full of compassion. Now, you see, as we begin to apply that to ourselves and think about our being the light, what is our basic problem in terms of being light? Well, I think it's at the very heart of what we saw in Christ. Christ's thought, his thought was on the people. Where are our thoughts? When we talk about us being salt and light, remember what I said at the beginning. Most of the time we think our function as a Christian is to build up one another. Yeah, that's part of being in the body. It's building up our own faith. And you know, we even will cloak ourselves and say it's serving one another. But the fact of the matter is, we as Christians have our thoughts upon ourselves. Our thoughts are not upon the world around us. They are truly upon ourselves. It shows that we simply do not have a compassion for the lost. So is it any wonder that as we look around us and we ask ourselves, why are we so ineffective in preventing the world from further decay? It is because we, as God's ambassadors and witnesses here, simply are not acting as light because we are focused upon ourselves. Well, Christ interjects here in the middle. What's the kind of the characteristic of non-functioning believers? And you can see that in verse 13. He said, "If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." And then in verse 15, he says, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." What Christ is saying there is that there are two things, two characteristics of non-functioning believers. The first is, it's lost its preservative. A non-functioning Christian simply has lost its ability to prevent decay. It lost its preservative. And the second one is probably the most condemning one. It looks like the rest of the world. The characteristic of a non-functioning believer is that that person, that believer, looks like the rest of the world. You know, if you stop and think about that, and in the workplace, do people really see us as being different? Do they see us as different than they are? And yes, I mean, it's easy for us to say, you know, that the non-believer, and they see us, and they say, well, okay, that person doesn't, and they'll go down a list of things. And they're not always biblical, but I'll use them anyway because the non-believers use them. That person doesn't drink, doesn't smoke, doesn't run around on his wife, okay, doesn't sleep around if they're not married. Okay, so they go down those things. But you know, they come right back at that and they say, you know, I know a lot of people like that. A bunch of health nuts. So, you know, they're vegetarians. And, you know, they start equating it to that. The reason you don't drink is because it's a health thing. The reason you don't smoke is because of a health thing. In fact, they say, you know, these are pretty good people. They're just like me. And you know, they're really striving hard at their job to get ahead, to earn a good living. You see, it's not so bad what they're saying, but the point is, they don't see us as light. They don't see us as any different than they are. They simply see us as looking like the rest of the world. What is the value of a non-functioning believer? Well, Christ is pretty straightforward with it. What's the value of salt when it loses its saltiness? It's of no value at all. It's worthy of being thrown out. The value of a non-functioning believer is that it is of no value except to be thrown out. Have you ever picked up a cup of coffee at work? You've got your cup sitting there. You always have that cup of coffee sitting there, at least some of you. Mine happens to be decaf now, but okay. So you got that cup of coffee there, and about an hour later, you're not even paying attention. You go over, you pick up that cup of coffee and take a swig of it. It's awful. I mean, don't you feel like spitting it right back into the cup? Why? Because it's not hot. It's kind of lukewarm. And okay, so you won't spit it back in the cup. You're too dignified for that. And so you kind of swallow it and you gag. And people look and say, what's the problem? Oh, it's cold coffee. Yeah, okay, I experienced that. You see, that is exactly what Christ says about us as non-functioning believers. And where has He said it? In Revelation, as He describes the church of Laodicea, what does He say about them? He says, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. And because of that, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. What Christ is saying is we're not worthy of anything except to be thrown out. Okay, how can we accomplish if we recognize, okay, so we're poor lights and we're poor salt. Then how can we accomplish what Christ has told us to be like? And in verse 16, He tells us, gives us two things. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So the first thing that is rather obvious there is He says, let your life as shown in good deeds be a light and salt. Your life has good deeds be as light and salt to the world. Now you know it's not hard for us to look around us and recognize that people are simply looking for examples of righteousness. Now for those of you that have been in the business world a long time, you know, one of the characteristics that people look for if they want to do business with you is someone that they can trust. Someone that they know is above reproach. And you know, most of the time what they're saying is, someone that is different than me. The world is crying out for us to be a light, a beacon of righteousness. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. First First Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. And here Peter is describing for the Christians how they are to live in the world, even under persecution. And he opens up there with verse 11. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits you," or visits us. In other words, what Peter is emphasizing is the same thing that Christ said. Live such good lives among non-believers that they will see your good deeds and praise God. So it's a life that shows itself in good deeds. Now the second piece of that is, they're not going to be able to praise God unless they know why they should praise God. They can see you have a good life, but what are they equated to? So the second thing that Christ says is that we ought to be proclaiming the basis of our hope. So we are to proclaim the basis of your hope. Also, Peter deals with that in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you or against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." In order for your light revealing itself in good deeds to have any impact, you also must proclaim the basis of the hope that is within you. What Christ is directing us to do here is really quite simple. He's merely telling us to reflect what he himself has already done in our lives as believers. You see, he's not calling each one of us out to go stand on the corner and preach. He's not calling each one of us out to go door to door, knocking on those doors and then share the gospel. He's not calling each one of us to go into the mission field. Now, those are all good things. But that's not what Christ is referring to here. He says, your function is to reveal what I have done in your heart by living lives full of good deeds and proclaiming the basis of the hope that is within us. Now there's a very important point that we have to note about that. In order for us to be salt and light, we have to notice the emphasis of Christ. The emphasis is upon preserving, not condemning. And we saw that Peter dealt with that in that passage when he says, with gentleness and meekness, not speaking maliciously. The attitude of our heart has to be of compassion, one that is eager to preserve, not to condemn. A heart that has compassion for the lost. Where are you as salt and as light? Are you reflecting what Christ has done in your heart? Or, when the world looks at you, do they really see someone that looks like them? Should we look to the Lord in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do confess to you that it is so easy for us to have our thoughts and our minds upon ourselves. And yes, Lord, we also say, you know, we say to you that, yeah, we are concerned about the lost. But Lord, we confess, we simply do not have a compassion for the lost. Enable us by your grace to be salt and light. Enable us to have the joy in our hearts and lives that reflect righteousness. And help us to be ready to proclaim that you have died for us, that our sins have been paid for, that in your compassion, you brought us to yourself. We pray this in your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen.